Our reading is from Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear God's word. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, we're going to dwell on things that are lovely today. We're going to think about beauty. And it's one of those things where, you know, what's beauty? Well, you know what beauty is. Then try to define it. Like, well, what is beauty? Very basically, beauty is something that is pleasing and attractive. In Genesis 2:9, out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And beautiful are the things that are pleasing to the sight. You see or you perceive them with any sense, and you are pleased, not displeased. Something that is pleasing, that is attractive, that it gets your attention in a pleasant way. That is something that is beautiful. In Psalm 16, verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. And so in the Hebrew parallelism, pleasant is defined by beautiful. Beautiful is defined by pleasant. Beautiful things are things that we find pleasant, and it is usually of a consensus nature. The way that these words are used is that there is a similarity and distinction between what is good and what is beautiful. And we understand things by comparing and contrasting. Good things are things that are useful. Beautiful things are things that are pleasant. Good things are things that are necessary. Beautiful things are things that are desirable. You have the idea of goods and services. It's stuff that you use is good. Or the dry goods store. I don't know if anybody uses that anymore, but it's a term that was familiar in my day growing up. Dry goods, they were things that you bought and that you used. They were useful. But beautiful things go beyond that. Very often, to a very large extent, these words are used in a synonymous fashion. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing of is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. The first good is the good of use. The second good could better be translated beautiful. But they're used in a parallel sense here, in a synonymous sense. And so there's a very large overlap between useful and beautiful, because most often useful things are also pleasant, and pleasant things are also useful. But there is the extreme where something is useful but not particularly pleasant, and something is beautiful but not particularly useful. But most often it overlaps, although there are these outsides where it's more or less exclusive. And while these things can be used synonymously, there is also this distinction between them. Again, going back to Genesis 2:9, the tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, it is beautiful and useful. It is pleasant and useful. And so these are different ideas that are often synonymous, usually together, but also distinct ideas. In Genesis 29:17, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. It does not mean that Leah needed glasses. It meant that Rachel was pleasant to look at, and Leah was not so much. Her eyes were weak. She was weak to the eyes of the person looking at her. She wasn't very attractive. She was good because she generated more children between her and her maid than Rachel did. Rachel just had Joseph and Benjamin. So Rachel wasn't much good in that sense. Leah was very good. Leah wasn't beautiful, but Rachel was. And there does seem to be in the graciousness of God some compensation on both sides. But Leah, this is the similar distinction. Leah was good, not particularly beautiful. Rachel was beautiful, but not particularly useful. It's not a criticism. It's just how things are. But usually, again, these things come together. Things that are good are usually beautiful. Things that are beautiful are usually good. Now, just a quick aside. The Puritans are usually understood as being very devoted to what is good and useful, but having no aesthetic sense, no sense of the beautiful, and that is absolutely false. And I recommend to you a book called Worldly Saints. The Puritans had a sense of valuing what was good and valuing what was beautiful. They understood that God's creation, as in the trees of the garden, were both. And the Puritans had a profound artistic sensibility that is usually robbed of them. You might think that John Calvin had a very strong sense of what was useful, the Calvinistic work ethic, and the idea that Calvinists don't care what it looks like as long as you get it done. That is not true. And I read a short portion from Ronald Wallace's Calvin's Doctrine of the Christian Life to give you a sense of this. In our acceptance of this present life, we must remember that it is given to us not only to use, but also to enjoy. This is Wallace. I'll give you the quotes from Calvin when they come up. Not only to use what is good, but to enjoy what is beautiful. Now, people may look at our property and say, the RPs have a good sense of what is good. Not so much the driveway, but everything else is good and useful and functional. But they have a profound lack of any aesthetic sensibilities. That is not true. We are pursuing the good and we are aspiring to the beautiful. Not only to use, but also to enjoy. When we look round at the flowers and the fruits and the beautiful fabrics and metals which God has put at our disposal, we find that the earth is full of beautiful and delightful things with qualities which can bring richness and exhilaration to our earthly life far beyond the dictates of pure necessity. Beauty far beyond mere good. It is obviously the natural order of things that we should indulge in taking pleasure from those things which God has given us liberally to enjoy. Calvin, as is shown clearly elsewhere, is always calling for moderation and sobriety. That is true. In language which would satisfy those with the strictest standards of temperance. Yet, even while using such language, he can insist that it is lawful to use wine, quote, not only in cases of necessity, but also to make us merry, unquote. Obviously, Calvin is not encouraging drunkenness, but he sees that wine is not only good, but also delightful, not only refreshing the taste, but delighting the spirit. Quote, have done then with that inhuman philosophy which, in allowing no use of the creatures except for necessity, not only maliciously deprives us of the lawful fruit of the divine beneficence, but cannot be realized without depriving man of all his senses and reducing him to a block. That's John Calvin. And I recommend another book to you called Ravished by Beauty by Lane. And he deals with the Puritans and Calvin particularly in their sense of not only the good of creation, but the beautiful of creation. And we, as Reformed Presbyterians, as those who greatly appreciate John Calvin, need to appreciate Calvin's aesthetics and not just his practicalities. Let's just reflect on some contrast to try to get a grip on this idea. Carpentry, you have framing and finishing. Framing is absolutely necessary. If you don't have the good frame, nothing else is going to stand up. So that's good. Framing is good. But finished carpentry is beautiful. Molding may not serve any purpose at all except to delight the eye. And so you have the framing carpenters and the finished carpenters, and you need both the good and the beautiful. The good for what is useful and the beautiful for what is delightful. How many people would be satisfied with a simply framed house, sheetrocked? I'm done. A lot of us guys, yeah, what's the problem with that? We're given to usefulness. But the ladies more often are given to beauty. That's why we need each other. Without the guys, there'd be no frame. There'd be just molding. With the ladies, there'd be just the molding. Nutrition and taste. Nutrition is good. Taste is beautiful. Now, you can get nutrition in a pill, and it may be good. That's debatable, just for personal illustration. Here's your dinner. It's in a pill, and it's good. It gives you all the nutrition, vitamins, minerals that you need, but there's no beauty to it. But taste and texture is beautiful. You have fast food and gourmet food. Fast food is, for the sake of argument, good. Gourmet food is beautiful. And you could even argue that gourmet food is not very good because you just don't have very much of it. Just this little thing on a plate with some drizzle over it. That's it. Where's the rest of my meal? This is beautiful, but it's not good. I need some more beauty here. Where's the steak? Where's the beef? Meals that come in a bag are good. Meals that come on a plate are beautiful. I don't want to forget this, so I'm going to throw it in now. You don't marry a woman because she has all the right parts in working order. All the right parts in working order is good. You marry a woman because of how all the right parts in working order are put together. That's what you're looking for. That's beauty. Not just good, but beautiful. And that's why you chose who you chose. The difference between noise and music. You walk in a machine shop and all this racket is going on. That's noise. But you walk in a symphony hall and you hear Mozart played, that's music. However, if you walk in a machine shop and listen very carefully, there are some wonderful percussion pieces going on. And you can almost dance to the music of a machine. So there's beauty even in machinery. Another, by the way, there is this prevailing argument that children should listen to Mozart because it will help them perform well in mathematics. That is profane. As a musician, that is profane. Mozart doesn't mean to be justified by mathematics. Mozart is justified by the beauty of his music. And beauty is justified that God has created everything beautiful. That's all the justification you need. Mozart doesn't have to help anybody do well in calculus. Mozart is valuable on his own right and in his own terms. It's very sad that he was a nasty person, but his music is outstanding. Prose and poetry. Prose communicates. It is good, but poetry is beautiful. You have function and form. You have the function of the tabernacle. Can you imagine the tabernacle or the temple designed by a Soviet-era Russian architect? The temple would have been made of cinder blocks. Period. But that's not how God made it. It was adorned with the finest fabrics and the best metals and the crafting of the seraphim and the bulls around the bath. It was artistically done. And God brought in Bezalel and Aholiab, who were skillful not just in constructing things, but in making things beautiful. Not just useful, so you can spread bread and burn fat. You can do that on a grill. But to do on something that's beautiful and pleasant and attractive and gives a sense of the beauty of God as well as his goodness. Sciences and the arts. The sciences are useful. The arts are beautiful. We have to study the sciences in order to make a living. We have to study the arts in order to get a life. If you don't study the sciences, you will be dead. And if you don't study the arts, you will wish you were. These things have to go together. And it is idiotic for scientists to despise artists and for artists to despise scientists. It's like men and women. We're meant to go together. Some examples of beauty. God made man beautiful in his form, his male and female. Isaiah 44:13, another shapes wood, this is making an idol. He makes it in the form of man, like the beauty of man, so that may sit in a house. Not just a function, but a form. And man's form, though God is invisible, man's form is the image of the invisible God. And Christ, that is why Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, took the form of man, not the form of some other creature. God made human beings not just functional, but also beautiful. Not just useful, but also attractive. And of course, no surprise, beauty in the Bible is described very often, ascribed to women. Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel all were very beautiful women. And it got them and their husband in a fair deal of trouble because of it. But they were beautiful to look at. In Genesis 29:17, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face, beautiful of outline and appearance. This is why I always use outlines, because they're a beautiful thing. Not just useful, but also beautiful. Esther was described in the same way. She was beautiful of form and face, of outline and appearance. Abigail was a beautiful woman. Tamar, the wife in the Song of Solomon, the bride in Psalm 45. They weren't just useful, they were attractive. They were beautiful. And that is a value that is not of no concern to God. Men also are described as beautiful, but usually the masculine term for beauty is handsome. Although there's an archaic use of handsome for women, she was a handsome woman. That seems like a backhanded compliment to me. know, she wasn't beautiful, she was handsome. That doesn't sound very good. So keep handsome for the guys and beauty for the women, and don't complicate or insult people. Yeah. Joseph was described as a handsome man. Saul, David, Absalom, the husband in the Song of Solomon's, and Moses was described as a beautiful child. And it's a complex term, a complex idea with Moses. And some of it was his appearance as a child, but also his training in the academies in Egypt, that he was an urbane man. He was beautiful in his skillfulness, in his thinking, as well as in his appearance. So Moses' beauty was multifaceted, and we find this also in other people as well. David, of course. His appearance, his music, much beauty in the life of David. Houses, garments, voices, and even tombs are described as beautiful, like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful and yet full of dead men's bones. So beauty can be a contradiction and not an expression. Most of all, God himself and his worship is described as beautiful. In Psalm 84, verse 1, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord." When you see a beautiful painting, you can't just walk past it. It draws you in. It draws you aside. And you long for it. You yearn for it. You sit there and stare at it for the longest time. Henry Nouwen wrote a book on the return of the prodigal son. And there's a print of it in the hallway, because that is always our hope for ourselves and for others. But when he went to write the book, he went and sat in front of Rembrandt's picture. It's in St. Petersburg, Russia. And he just sat there for days just looking at the picture. Because you see the shading and the people that are in the background, the foreground, the lighting. Beauty requires meditation. It requires contemplation to really appreciate it. And so with God's worship and being in his presence, you long for it. You yearn for it. You're drawn to it. If we understand the privileges and beauty of God and his worship rightly, we shouldn't have to drag ourselves out of bed. We should pop out of bed longing to come into God's presence and to behold the beauty of the Lord through all of his ordinances. When we understand the goodness of God, we seek him to receive from him what is useful. But that's only the half of it. If we understand the goodness of God and his beauty, we will not only seek to use his gifts, we will seek to enjoy his beauty. And we need to grow and broaden and deepen our appreciation of the glory of God. God is not just useful. God is desirable. He is beautiful in all of his being and doing and speaking and acting. It should move us with longing, with desire. Psalm 96:6. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. We don't come to God just because he can help us, because he can give us good stuff. God is not Santa Claus. We come to God because he has a beauty about him that draws us in. He will draw all men to himself. When God is displayed to the world, if he is rightly perceived, every eye will behold him with delight, even if also with terror. And Mount Zion, the great hill, the beauty of Mount Zion, Psalm 48 and Psalm 50. Zion is the place of the temple, the place of God's dwelling place. Zion is where God is, and it is beautiful. As with the tabernacle and temple, also with the priests in Exodus 28:2, "You shall speak to all the skillful persons." Who are skillful persons? They are wise, not to just make things that are useful, not just to make things that work, "whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me. Verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. And it's repeated. Much we speak about man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Part of God's glory is not just his power and majesty, but in that his power and majesty is beautiful. It's not only good for getting good things done, it's beautiful for attracting people to himself. It is a profaning of God to find God unattractive. You're not seeing him as you should. And what we'll be seeing in a little while from Psalm 27:4 is probably a key verse. It gives us a sense of how God's beauty should function in our lives. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Psalm 23. Why? Why do you want to be in God's house all the time? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple, to meditate on that beauty. God's worship and our relationship with God is like being in an art gallery. And I apologize ahead of time to all the fine artists. What good is a painting? What possible use does it have? You can't eat it? That's the first thing for a guy. You can't eat it. What good is it? You know, you can't do anything with it. There's no good. Except that it's beautiful. We had the privilege of visiting the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam many years ago and saw Rembrandt's painting of the Night Watch, which is a scene of soldiers on a ship. The thing is huge. It's about the size of this wall. And I remember walking in the room, and seriously, I stopped dead in my tracks. I was overwhelmed with the skill and the simple beauty of it. It didn't feed me. It had no practical use, but it delighted my soul. It was truly awe-inspiring. And that's how worship should be for us. One thing I ask from the Lord that I may seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate on that beauty in his temple. Isaiah 33:17, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will behold a far distant land. Not a king that is so glorious that he just drives people away by his intimidation, but a king who in his power is so glorious and beautiful in his power that he draws people to himself with the desire to be in his presence and to make his acquaintance. Revelation 21 and 22, the heavenly Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God, it is adorned with all kinds of beauty. The foundation stones are precious stones. You could do the same thing, accomplish the same thing with cinder block. But it's pearly gates. It's gold and sapphires and all kinds of precious stones because God values beauty. And the new heavens and new earth will be beautiful, even as the original creation was. And in God's mercy, even the fallen creation, still, God in his wisdom has maintained beauty. Holiness is described as beautiful. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name, bring an offering, come to him, worship the Lord in holy array. And the array means holiness that manifests itself in attractive attire. Now, we've had conversations and debates about Sunday best and does it matter whether you come in a suit or a Hawaiian shirt? What does it matter? You're here, and that's the important thing. Well, that's true. Being here in whatever you threw on is good. But good is not good enough for the worship of God. It is good to come here clothed. Thank you very much. But it is better to come here clothed in an honorable way that recognizes where you are and what you're doing. Now, we'll get into some complications in a bit. There are complications here. Some of you may remember Pastor Lou Caruana, who used to visit us years ago. And there was a woman in his congregation who was dressing rather provocatively, and so he very tactfully addressed her about it. And she responded to him by saying, "Well, I'm just trying to please my husband." And he responded to her by saying, "Madam, you're pleasing all the men." Our attire needs to draw attention to God, not to us. It needs to be good, and it needs to be beautiful, drawing attention to God. And so that leaves a lot of room for interpretation, but that's the nature of art. That's the nature of beauty. But when you think of coming into the presence of God, think about beauty and not just goodness. Because God is more than good. He is also beautiful. And in our attire, in our circumstances, we need to be concerned about beauty and not just good. God's praise also is attended with beauty. Psalm 81, verse 2. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre and the harp. We are to sing with skillfulness, as is put in another place. In Psalm 147, verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, and it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. It is good and beautiful. It is good and pleasant. So some warnings about beauty. As with many things, good and useful things are dangerous. Gasoline is good. You get a lot of work done with gasoline. Travel, your snowblower, especially this time of year, it's a good thing. But it's also dangerous. Is gasoline beautiful? I don't know. We'll talk about that tonight. Beautiful things can be dangerous. First of all, earthly beauty is partial and temporary. It is not perfect and it doesn't last forever. And so the writer in Proverbs says, beauty is vain. And vanity in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is a word that means vapor. It's not nothing, but it's not much. It isn't much, and it doesn't last very long. And that's how beauty is. It isn't much, and it doesn't last very long. Yet it is important in the economy of God. The beauty that does last is an internal beauty. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who fears the Lord enjoys a beauty that is not temporary and does not fade away as earthly beauty does. So Paul says, for example, in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, I want women to adorn themselves. I want women to manifest their beauty with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold, pearls, or costly garments. So there's a concern and evaluation of outward beauty, but more so, by means of good works as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Good works are beautiful. Good works are the proper adornment for a Christian woman. These other things are suitable, but there are other things that are a more important beauty. 1 Peter 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, which is all fine, but let it be in the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious and beautiful in the sight of God. Earthly beauty, it's not much and it doesn't last long. Even then, God approves of it and has created things that way. But there is a beauty that does last. The second thing about beauty is that even the greatest beauty is destroyed by sin. Isaiah 64:11. Our holy and beautiful house, the temple, Solomon's temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our precious, beautiful things have become a ruin. The temple of Solomon was beautiful, but because of the sin of God's people, it was destroyed. And those of us who are older have already seen this, but those of you who are younger, make a note of beautiful people who are now in the news, who are following a course of sin. In a decade or two, that sin will absolutely destroy their beauty. Beauty is destroyed by sin. Beauty is also liable to idolatry. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, desirable to make one wise, and pleasing to the eyes. And the beauty misled her to worship Satan and to obey Satan rather than God. The beauty was a good thing, but she misused it, or Satan misused it, to mislead her into idolatry. In Ezekiel chapter 16, there's a picture of God dealing with his people and making them beautiful, washing them, dressing them with the finest fabrics, adorning them with the most precious metals and stones. And they took that beauty and attached themselves to another god, idolatry. And beauty can be seductive, such that it draws you away from worshiping God to worshiping the thing that is beautiful. But the thing that is beautiful has been made by God to direct your attention to the Creator, not to the thing itself. We don't worship the sun, we worship the one who made the sun. We don't worship the moon, we worship the one who made the moon. We don't worship beauty, we worship the one who made beauty. But we have to be careful, because beauty to a fallen person can lead you into idolatry. Likewise, beauty can lead you into immorality. You have a beautiful woman in Proverbs 6, and she has herself all made up, and she bats her eyelashes, and she leads this young man off into immorality. Beauty can mislead you into sin. And so it is dangerous in that way. And Bathsheba with David is a case in point. Wrap up with some lessons. First of all, benefit from God's goodness and delight in his beauty. Enjoy the things that God has given you that are useful: food and drink and clothing. But also enjoy and delight in his beauty in all of these things: in fine food, in fine clothing, but above all, in his worship. Secondly, do good things beautifully. Do good. Meet pressing needs. But do it in a way that doesn't just feed people, but delights them. We need to manifest not just God's goodness to those who have pressing needs, but we need to manifest his beauty to those who are in pressing needs. Not just giving them the bare minimum to get by, not just satisfying their hunger, but doing it in such a way that delights their soul. God did good things beautifully, and we need to imitate him in that. And we need not only to do good things, but to do them beautifully. And I've listed various passages that are very familiar to you in terms of good works and good deeds. And many of them have the sense of good things that are useful, and others of them have the sense of good things that are beautiful. And different words are used, but they go together. The good must be beautiful, the beautiful must be good. And when we do good works, they must be both. So when you feed someone that's hungry, don't just throw them a bag of McDonald's. Feed them in a way that not just feeds their body, but delights their soul. Worship. Seek good elements in beautiful circumstances. That was the nature of God's worship in the Old Covenant with the temple. It is the nature of God's worship in the New Covenant in the heavenly tabernacle. And we should consider not just the good of word and sacrament, praise and prayer, and fellowship. We should consider how can we attend the ordinances of worship with beautiful circumstances? How can we adorn the preaching of the word? This is a really nice pulpit. John Carroccio made it for us many years ago. And I don't know if any of you get emails from Scott Wilkinson. He just found a pulpit in a church basement and refinished the whole thing. And it's a beautiful piece of furniture. That is suitable. It is useful to preach from a stack of crates. And that is good. But it's not good enough. We need to attend the preaching with beautiful circumstances. The sacraments. This is very nice glassware. Historically, the communion service, and when we visited in Sterling, there was a communion service left over from the RP Church there, and it was solid silver. The circumstances need to reflect the beauty of the good that the ordinance involves. Now, there are many religious traditions that are very concerned and accomplished with the beautiful. But there is a danger in that the beauty of the circumstances become the focus of worship instead of the ordinances. And it's very dangerous. It's very delicate. But if we err, it's definitely on the side of the good and ugly rather than the beautiful and bad. Speaking of the word and sacrament, there's only so much you can do in terms of the appearance of the preacher. There's only so much you can do. Next time you call a pastor, tall, dark, and handsome, right? That's what you're looking for. I've got tall, dark, you know, 2 out of 3 is not bad. But seriously, we need to think about things that we're not in the habit of thinking about. Beauty in connection with these things. Word, pulpit, sacrament, the service. Prayer. More discussion. Praise. How do we adorn the praises of God with beauty? Acoustics. Especially with a cappella singing, it is critically important that the acoustics of the room in which we worship be good and sound, ironically, pun intended. And through no credit to ourselves, the acoustics in this room are not too bad. And thankful for that. But that's an appropriate and a good thing. And fellowship. What circumstances can beautify our fellowship? One thing is a good kitchen. And that is not only good and useful, it's beautiful. And many of you have worked hard to make our circumstances not only good and functional, but also delightful and beautiful. And that is right. It is not an extravagance. It is not unimportant, because God created things good and beautiful. Item D, don't get seduced by beauty so that you fall into idolatry and immorality. We need to move the needle toward the beautiful, but be careful that you don't move it so far that you're worshiping the beautiful instead of the God who made the beauty. And lastly, sin makes good things ugly and righteousness makes good things beautiful. It seems that good things, in terms of Leviticus, that we've good things and sin makes them unclean and sanctification makes them holy. We've talked about this in the Bible study. And so you have good things, and when sin enters in with a good thing, it makes it ugly. But when obedience comes to a good thing, it makes it beautiful. And so we need to consider the good things that God has given us. They are good because they are made by God. But when sin enters into a good thing, it not only becomes unclean, it becomes ugly, unsightful, and abhorrent. But when obedience enters in with a good thing, it makes it holy and righteous and beautiful. We need to avoid sin, not just because it's bad for us, but because it makes us ugly. And we need to pursue obedience, not just because it's good for us, but because it beautifies us. The true beauty is holiness. The true beauty is enjoying Christ's righteousness, which is not only good and useful for us, but it also adorns us with beauty. Let's pray. Father, with some of these somewhat more abstract subjects, we find that we are chasing our tails, trying to understand and get a grip on what you mean by these things and what the significance is for us. And so, Lord, we are impressed duly with the rightness, the propriety, the desirability of beauty in our life and in our worship. And, Lord, we have embraced only half of our Reformed tradition with an appreciation and a devotion to the good and the useful. Please help us to grow into that other half of our inheritance from the Reformation and from the Puritans that greatly values not just good and useful, but also beautiful and desirable. Lord, please lead us into these beautiful things, but do not let us be seduced by them. In your name we pray. Amen.